chapter 4 this morning, so go ahead and turn there. I'm not sure what you guys are walking in with this week, if the week started well, or if it started heavy, or if it ended well, or ended heavy, but I just wanted to share a little bit about what I began this week doing. I don't normally start my week this way, because I don't think it's necessarily best practice, but I found myself watching some YouTube videos, and these specific videos, they hit me. And it made me choke up as I watched them in a good way, in a really good, meaningful way. See, these videos, I was struck by an emotional response that these people had when they received a gift, a really important, special gift. Now, you might be thinking, like, okay, is this gift like a load of cash? Maybe you've seen those videos of a waitress receiving this awesome tip that was totally unexpected, and they're bawling. Or maybe it's like a kid getting their first car or something like that. No, this was something that maybe cost, I don't know, maybe a couple hundred dollars. It wasn't actually that expensive of a gift, but it was something that really impacted the recipients. The item was a pair of color blindness glasses. I don't know if you've seen videos of that, where people have put on these glasses. Maybe they've hit their 60s and they've never been able to see color before, or it's just a young kid. They put the glasses on and it's just, the world looks different now. I saw a video of one guy and he was outside of his house just flabbergasted, just overwhelmed, looking around at the world, just unable to speak because he's so overwhelmed by what he can see now. And a loved one was there with him saying, "Now you see with our eyes. Now you see how we see things." Beautiful, right? A little kid, he was in his living room. There's all these colorful balloons on the ground. He puts them on, just overwhelmed. "Thank you, thank you, thank you by this gift." Another man put on the glasses and just expresses, "I've never seen that before. I've never seen that way before." And this, it's personal for me when I see something like this. And it might be personal for you if you have loved ones who are visually impaired, but my mom has been legally blind since I was a kid. And so being able to see someone who sees life better now because of a gift, it just hits me. And I can't imagine that they went home the rest of the day and didn't just tell everyone else that they knew that was colorblind about these glasses. They were overwhelmed and motivated to share the message about these glasses because it's life-changing. Like, they see life totally different now. To give someone else this gift of sight through these glasses. But here's the question for us this morning. Why doesn't the world respond that way to Jesus? Why is it that the world doesn't see the message of Jesus as this life-transforming thing? This man who lived as God and man, who healed the blind of physical sight, but came to give all who believe in him spiritual sight. What is going on? Like, let's just say that we built up the courage to go and share Jesus with a loved one, a coworker, a friend. We muster up the courage to talk about Jesus who lived this perfect life that we should have lived on our behalf. He died this sacrificial death in our place, and then he rose from the grave gloriously to pave a way for us to have new life that starts now and can be lived on for eternity with God forever. Let's just say we had the courage and the words to say that, to tell people that, and they just didn't hear. They didn't listen. They were unfazed and unaffected. What's going on there? Like, what's happening there? That question, I think, it might lie heavy on many of our hearts this morning. What aren't they seeing and why? But maybe you're in the room and you identify with that person that's unfazed and unaffected. Maybe you're like, "Yeah, I don't get it. People talked about Jesus. I don't get it. I'm just here because I'm supposed to be. I need to be. But I don't understand what's going on here." Or maybe you were here last week and you heard Jordan preach from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about how beholding Jesus, seeing Jesus transforms your life. And you've caught glimpses of Jesus. You've seen these pieces. You're like, "Yeah, he's amazing, but I'm not experiencing this life change that Jordan was talking about from God's word." But what aren't you seeing? What is going on here? What's wrong and what's the solution? And as we get into these this text this morning. These questions, we'll see, have everything to do with how we as a church shares the gospel. Does ministry? What does gospel ministry look like? What are people blind to? Why can't they see it? And what can we do about it? So as we open 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6, Paul is going to bring us some clarity on what gospel ministry looks like. We've been seeing that Paul is responding to critics about how his ministry as apostle, I don't know, we have doubts about you, Paul. He's been critiqued because he's weak, he's poor, he's not much to behold, like he suffers a lot, he gets into a lot of trouble, and now his opponents are saying, hey Paul, your ministry isn't working. Like, people aren't listening, they're not seeing what they're telling you. Like, they're his opponents, they're wealthy, they're flashy, people listen to them, people are taking in what they are saying. And they're saying to Paul, hey, people aren't listening to you. You say you're preaching the truth, you're preaching the gospel, but they're not hearing you. You must be doing something wrong. You must not be legit. And Paul concedes, hey, yeah, some aren't listening to the message I'm bringing, but I remain confident that my ministry is from God. I remain confident that I am doing what God has called me to do. But how does he do that? How does he remain confident in this way? How he gets the message of Jesus out there? How does he remain confident in that when people aren't hearing him? Let's look. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, our first two verses this morning. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So here we're going to see that Paul has confidence in his ministry method, the foundation and the functions of his ministry, how he gets the message out there. So first we see Paul's ministry is founded or built on God's mercy. He says having this ministry by the mercy of God. That's the platform. That's why you listen to me speak, because of the mercy of God. Because last week Paul referenced these letters of recommendation. The false apostles, they were coming in and say, hey, look, people are speaking for us. You should listen to us. But Paul at that point was saying, hey, look to your lives, Corinthians. You see the fruit of my ministry as it has changed people in your group's life. That's where you look to see this. But now he's pointing to the foundation, the start of his ministry, as a reason his platform is legitimate. He points to mercy, God's mercy. That's why he has this ministry of the new covenant. Because if it wasn't for God's mercy, Paul would never be in ministry. Paul would still be traveling around Israel, the ancient world, killing Christians, were it not for God's mercy breaking into his world. He was blind to the way of Jesus. He didn't earn mercy from God, so he didn't earn his position as apostle either. See, what we see here is that receiving mercy commissions us for ministry. Receiving mercy commissions us for ministry. Commission Paul for ministry and us as well. Because who's received mercy? Who's received mercy? We see in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his, God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter here is talking to the people of God. And he's saying, all of God's people, every Christian has received mercy. And we see that if you've received mercy, you are commissioned for ministry. It is critical to see that. That ministry is not just for church staff. It is not just for elders. It is not. No. Here's the truth. Veritas Urbana will shrivel up and die as a church if that will It truly will. All Christians are commissioned into ministry. Ephesians 4:11 through 12 says this. Paul says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We looked at that verse just a few weeks ago as a church. Church leadership exists to equip the saints for ministry. So, all of us, all believers here this morning, are called into gospel ministry because we have received mercy. That's Paul's ministry foundation and ours as well. And that's good news. That is good news that our foundation to proclaim the gospel is God's mercy. Because if we sought the foundation that Paul's opponents had, we would be paralyzed. We'd be crippled and we would be struggling. Because Paul's critics do ministry based on their image, not God's mercy. It's founded on what people see in them, how they look, how flashy their lives are, but not God's mercy. Later in the letter, we see that Paul gives these teachers the name super apostles. This is kind of a pejorative jab of the name. It's kind of a joke for Paul. They are self-proclaimed superheroes of the faith. That's what they're acting like. That's what they do to get people to listen to them. And since they base their platform on their image, it dramatically impacts how their ministry functions. So we're going to see Paul's ministry functions in contrast with them. And first two, we see Paul saying, hey, this is not how we do it. So we see, hey, that's how they were doing it. These super apostles, they lived disgracefully. They lived underhanded lives, in underhanded ways. They were living lives that were needing to be hidden away. They practiced cunning and deceit. They took God's word and twisted it. They tampered with it, distorted it, to make the message of God fit their narrative. In a word, they were manipulative. They were manipulative with what they shared about their life and what they shared about the truth. Why? Because they have to keep their image. That's the foundation of their ministry, so they have to keep it up. So they twist things. They don't trust God's word. They can't be honest about their lives. So they put a filter on their life. They put a filter on the truth. Maybe it's like an augmented reality filter that's shifting the truth of God's word with all these like different things that don't really exist, but let's put it in there to make you receive it. Or if it was on Facebook or Instagram or something like that, it'd be like a beauty filter. I don't know if it's a Verona or a Lark. I don't know the terms very well. I haven't looked that up on Google. But hey, you can't see me for who I truly am. I got to put a filter on. I got to cover up. That's what they were doing with their lives. And Paul and company, they're saying, hey, no, like we've renounced that shady living. We've renounced those underhanded ways. We're not going to live that way. No, we refuse to manipulate the truth. We refuse to distort it, to be twisted, to be deceitful or cunning. No, we're going to pursue integrity by the open statement of the truth. You can take that verse now. By the open statement of the truth. You see that 2 Corinthians verse 2 there. They stick to the true message of God's word. See, instead of a manipulated image, they walk in integrity that is commendable before everyone's consciences in the sight of God. Did you guys see that in verse 2? Read that again with me. We would commend ourselves to everyone's consciences in the sight of God. That's wild integrity. That's like, I'm going to cut you open, and there's nothing that I see that puts me back, that puts me off. That's wild. That's a struggle. That's a tension point for us this morning. Paul's ministry is founded on mercy and functions with integrity. So this is the first thing that we're seeing about gospel ministry that we need to get this morning. Gospel ministry is founded on mercy and functions with integrity. That's a point for you to take. I think we got a slide on that. Gospel ministry is founded on mercy and functions with integrity. Think of it this way. That's the broadcasting system to get the message out there. This morning, this afternoon, many of us are going to go home and we're going to watch some football. And the main method, the main broadcasting system we're going to use to watch some football is a TV. Now, if that TV is corrupted, if the screen is broken, if there's something wrong with how it is built and made, the message of football ain't coming through. And that'd be a bummer, because some of you guys are really excited about the game today, right? So for us, when we think about taking the message of the gospel out there, the method of our ministry, it has to be integrous, founded on mercy, with integrity. If ministry is not built on God's mercy with the commitment to live with integrity, the message of the gospel won't come through. It'll feel fake. It'll feel wrong. It won't line up. It's like you're living this way, you're living a shady life over here, and then you're telling me about this perfect Jesus over here. Like, that's not going to work. So here's a question for us this morning. Are we tempted to manipulate the facts of our life? Are we tempted to twist the truth? Maybe we feel like we need to help get the message out there. To get people in a church, they can't see what's going on in their life. Like, if they knew, there's no way. Or if they knew what the Bible said about this issue, there's no way. Do we feel like we have to put a filter on our lives or a filter on the truth to make it more digestible when really we're just distorting things? That's our question. Because gospel ministry requires integrity, but integrity doesn't require perfection this morning. I don't want you guys hearing that. It requires honesty. Honesty. We all have sin in our hearts this morning, but the mercy of God is our foundation for ministry. The mercy of God covers all of our sin. The message of gospel shines through people being real and open, not shady and manipulative. So here's the point right now. We need to pursue mercy-filled integrity in ministry. That's the gospel method, ministry method that Paul has. Now, what's the message, right? That was our main question this morning. Now, what's the message? What do people need to see, and why aren't people seeing it? We see that in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5 now. And even if our gospel is veiled, this is Paul saying, yeah, there's some people that aren't seeing it. This is why. It is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, did you catch the message in verse 5? Did you catch the message? What we proclaim is not ourselves, our image, our perfect lives. No, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the message. Paul doubles down here. Hey, it's not about us. It's not about us. We proclaim Jesus. He's our message. He's who people need to see. He's the message to proclaim. We see the message of gospel ministry here. Gospel ministry proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord. That's our next point. Gospel ministry proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord. But how is Jesus Christ as Lord a message to proclaim? Jesus Christ as Lord. That's four words, but how is that a message to proclaim? Let's break it down. Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, means God saves. God saves. Now, if God saves, there must be something to be saved from, right? That makes sense. And the Bible is clear that we, as people, all of us, are in need of saving from two primary things: sin and death. Sin and death. Now, death, we all can relate to needing to be saved from. Because I've heard a joke, it's kind of a dark joke, but did you know that 100% of people that drink water die? It's true, 100% of people that drink water die. Yeah, death is something that we all will face one day. That's a reality. I mean, it's something that you feel nearer when you see a loved one that's nearing death, or when you hear a prognosis, it's like, oh, there's this inherent need to be saved from death for all of us. But sin might be a bit more of a foreign concept for some of us. Sin might be like, I don't really get that. I don't know why that is something I need to be saved from. But sin is disobeying God. Simply put, sin is disobeying God. And earlier, if you were convicted because there is something in your heart, something in your life that you're tempted to hide, something that you're tempted to twist, that's sin. That's sin in your life. I just want you to know that this morning. And we all are there. We all have that wrestling around in our hearts. Paul tells us that in Romans 6:23 that if there's sin in your life, you earn something. There's a wage that you get. And that wage is death. The debt of sin is death. So Jesus, who is God, is who God sent to save us from both sin and death. God saved Jesus. So how did he do that? How did Jesus come to save us from both sin and death? Jesus is the Christ. He's the long-awaited chosen one of Israel, the Messiah, the one that the people of Israel were waiting for them to, for him to free them from captivity. They were thinking political oppression, but God's plan was freedom from eternal spiritual oppression. He is the Christ. He's the chosen one. He's more than just a man. He is God and man. And he is Lord. Jesus Christ as Lord. He's not just the King of Israel, their political Messiah. He's the Lord of the cosmos. And he proved that because he took our sin to the cross, paying it, paying our debt, and he rose victoriously from the grave, proving, hey, I am king over death. All of creation will worship me because death, the thing that ends all life, I rule over. I have destroyed death in my resurrection. Proving that everything that happens, Jesus is totally sovereign over. Totally in control of. Nothing in this world can outpower, can outwit, can outdo Jesus. He is Lord. He is in control. We can have an unshakable confidence in that. We know that in our life when we feel like we're just like on the hamster wheel of life, just moving, trying to control our life, that Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. I have finished it. I have done it. I am Lord. I am in control. And when he walked out of his grave alive and well, he was the first of many who would rise from sin and death to walk in the newness of life. He took our sin into the grave so that we could walk out into new life. Jesus Christ as Lord is the message to proclaim. That's what people need to see. That's what people need to believe. He is the light of the gospel. He is the light of the gospel. That we saw that in verse 4. The light of the gospel. He's the radiance of it. He's the beauty of it. He's the captivating vision of the gospel. Because he reveals that God is with us. That God came for us. God is a pursuing God. Jesus is the image of God. The one who perfectly, visibly reveals the character of our invisible heavenly Father. Two other verses that point to this reality are John 1:14 and verse 18. Let me read those with you guys this morning. And the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him, God the Father, known. We see God through Jesus. We know God through Jesus. That's amazing. That's life-changing. That's transformative. But some people don't see that. Why? Why don't some people see that? If we work back in our text, we see it began at verse 3. Paul said, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. He recognizes his opponent's critique. Yeah, people aren't listening, but it's because they're dying. This harkens back to a couple weeks ago when the language of the aroma of Christ in chapter 2, like it smelled like life to those who were living and death to those who were dying. Another sense is engaged here. Sight, vision. It looks like life to the living, but it looks like death to the dying. Jesus Christ as Lord looks like freedom, life, and joy to the living, but death to the dying. But why are they dying? Why don't they see the truth? What's the noise getting in the way of the message? If we think about the TV again, like, what's the static? What's the static preventing the TV signal from coming through? Paul, in another text, talks about how we were born dead in our trespasses and sins, children of wrath, and we were following the prince of the power of the air. That's another name for Satan. And in our text this morning, we see Satan named the God of this world. The God of this world. He's the one blinding the minds of unbelievers here. He's not a God that is truly to be worshipped. He's not on par with God, but people live under his authority as if he were a God. People are living under his bidding, doing what he desires. Our enemy has acted to prevent unbelievers from seeing the truth. And when I think about what this looks like in real life, like what this looks like for you and me on a day-to-day basis, I can't actually help but think about a fantasy series. Maybe you guys are watching it right now. My wife and I just started watching The Rings of Power. If you guys are Lord of the Rings fans, it's, in my opinion, a pretty sweet prequel to the original trilogy. We're not like diehard fans; we haven't read the books, but this show it's pretty incredible. Now, Lord of the Rings fans, I need some help here. Who is the main antagonist or bad guy in the Lord of the Rings realm? Sauron, yes, Sauron. And what's crazy about this show is that Sauron, he gets like a front seat in the show. If you guys haven't seen season one, I'm sorry, I'm ruining, I'm going to give some spoilers here, but you should be caught up because it's a good series. But it's wild because Sauron is this clear picture and image of Satan. Here's how it looks. What Sauron does is that he gets into people's minds and hearts, figures out what they love and desire most, and then helps them achieve it, helps them get what they desire most while doing his bidding. It's absolutely wild to watch. There's this one instance that you see in this season, so spoilers are coming. This guy, the maker of the rings, Lord Celebrimbor, which I had to practice his name a lot to actually say it right, he is just under Sauron's spell. We know that these rings end up enslaving Middle-earth. But Lord Celebrimbor, he sees them as the pathway to his achievement, to him having a name that lasts for generations, and he just totally follows under Sauron's spell. And he crafts the ring all while his city is under invasion. Now that's worse than like just not seeing things clearly. That's worse than just being colorblind. That's a full-on hallucination. That's a full-on, like, you're not living in reality. And that's how Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Not only being blind to the truth, but bound to live by Satan's lies. Pursuing what they want, but being blind to reality. That's the noise. That's the static. And an enemy who blinds people from the truth by manipulating them with their own sinful desires. So the question for you this morning, is that you? Is that you? Are you blind to the glory of Jesus because you are chasing life elsewhere? That Satan has you under his spell. You thinking you're pursuing the goodness, the life, the joy, and he's actually just got you. He's got you blind. You're spiritually perishing. You're dying. You need to see the light of Jesus Christ as Lord. And Christians this morning, though we have seen the light, we are still prone to deception by Satan. Paul warns later in 2 Corinthians this, 2 Corinthians 11:3. He says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent Satan deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Christian, we are at risk of deception. We are at risk of deception. So the question for you this morning, are you being deceived? Has the enemy used your desires to lead you away from a pure devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ? The things we are tempted to hide and ways we are tempted to twist them are warning signs. They're warning signs that say, hey, Satan is up to something here. He's deceiving you. Now, these realities demonstrate that living as a Christian is not easy. Doing gospel ministry is difficult. But we have this message to give to people. How do we be motivated? How do we stay motivated to share the news? How do we not be deceived, but stay focused on the good news of Jesus? In our last section here this morning, Paul explains his motivations in these last two verses of our text. Reread verse 5 and read verse 6 with me. "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul here is motivated and continued to stir on in his ministry work because of God's work in his heart and God's glory for Jesus' sake. We've mentioned the mercy of God, the work that God did in Paul's life, how he would be killing Christians still if he was left to his own devices. But God stepped in and revealed himself to Paul. And if you can remember the road to Damascus, it's amazing how he did it, right? He was blinded by a glorious light. The irony is that Paul was physically blinded so the eyes of his heart could see. He was physically blinded so the eyes of his heart could see. Where there was darkness, evil, and hate controlling Paul's heart, God shined into Paul's heart like he spoke light out of darkness in the dawning of creation. If you read verse 6 and you're like, oh, that sounds like Genesis 1, Paul's pointing to that reality. Let light shine out of darkness. And when God did that, he received the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That word knowledge points to this personal comprehension. Think of this gut check reality where at your core, at your heart, deep down, you see that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that transformed him and revealed how glorious and beautiful God is as he beheld that. And it reminds us of 2 Corinthians 3:18, which we were in last week. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, seeing the face of Jesus Christ, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Paul's changed life was motivation for him to share the good news. God's work in Paul's life was motivation. And it was all for Jesus' sake. But Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. It was all for Jesus' glory. Because Jesus is who matters. Like, you have to see what he's done for me. This is amazing. My life is transformed. I see life totally differently now because of what he has done. I can truly live. What we need to remember this morning is we need God to shine the light of Jesus Christ as Lord. We need God to shine the light of Jesus Christ as Lord. It's all by his work and for his glory. Because that's where it all started for us, isn't it? That we were all dead in our trespasses and sin, born children of darkness, blind to the glory of God. But then Jesus came. John 1, verses 4 and 5. Read this with me. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. God spoke, and the light shone in the darkness of our hearts. And the darkness has not overcome it. He knew for him to be seen, for Jesus to be seen as Lord, he had to come and ransom us from darkness so we could walk in the light. Total transformation. So, what actions do we need to take from this morning? And how should our gospel ministry be shaped? First, we need to pursue ministry by mercy-fueled integrity. This doesn't mean perfection. This means honesty. We have to flee the temptation to twist our lives, to twist the truth about who we are. We need to seek to be honest for the mercy of God to change us and for us to be able to live with integrity. That's the broadcasting system. That's what people need to see the message of God proclaimed through. Fakeness won't do it. Hiding won't do it. Honesty, lives transformed by the gospel. Like, we're not perfect, but God is working on me. He's changing me. That's where people need to see the gospel. Pursue ministry by mercy-filled integrity and proclaim the light of Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the message. That's what the world needs to hear. That's our one message as a church. And we need to pray. We need to pray God would shine the light of Christ into blind hearts. Because we are called to speak and to share the good news, but God has to turn the lights on. God has to be the one that shines light where there was darkness. Sure, we have an enemy who's good at what he does. He blinds the mind of unbelievers, but we have a God who is more powerful, more wise than any scheme of the devil. And we need to be so moved by the beauty of the gospel that we pray regularly for those on our hearts and in our lives who do not see Jesus, that God would shine the light of his glory through our words. What would our church look like if we took those truths to heart this morning? I think it would look like a people overwhelmed by the transformative light of the gospel. It makes me think of Ephesians 5:8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And for many in Ephesus who Paul was writing to, that transformation first looked like what was recorded in Acts 19:18-20, which records this after the church in Ephesus was just planted. It says, also many of those who were now believing came, confessing and divulging of their practices. And a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Why did the word of the Lord continue to increase and prevail mightily in this way? Because people saw life differently. Their vision was changed. They could see in a way that was transformative, and they just wanted to go and tell people, hey, you have to see this color. You have to see life through these lenses. Everything's different now. I want you to see the way I see life now, because there's no life apart from it. We would be motivated by the glory of God and the desire for others to see the way we see life. We need God to shine the light of the Lord Jesus. So let us love him by proclaiming the light of his message this week, right? And as we take communion, remember, Christians, when you first saw the light, when it truly was, man, I've put the glasses on. God has shown the light of the face of Jesus Christ in my eyes, and I know him, and I believe in him, and I love him. Remember that first moment, and remember what Jesus did so that we could see, that we could, his body.
body was broken and his blood was spilled. That beautiful message and truth. And take time to be honest with God. To share the sin that has weighed heavy on your heart. The ways that you are tempted to hide and twist things. And confess to him those you've been slow to preach the gospel to. Those who you've thought, man, I wish they would just see, but you haven't proclaimed. Confess that to him. Pray for them this morning as you take communion. And then let's sing to Jesus because he's proven worthy of our life. He's proven worthy of our lives as spiritual worship, and he's worthy of all praise. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we praise you for coming. Father, we praise you for sending him. And Holy Spirit, we're so grateful for you working in our hearts. May we be stirred by the vision of life for Jesus Christ as Lord. Would you reveal to us what gets in the way of us seeing clearly what ways Satan has twisted our passions up for his own designs, and would we bring those to you and say, you are better, Jesus. Maybe I don't see it right now, but help me see that, Jesus. I know it is true. You have risen from the grave. Open my eyes to your glory. Help me worship you with my life as Lord, because that is truly where life is found, where reality is lived. Thank you for being with us, Lord, and working through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name.